Every translation seems to have a better phrase for this particular verse or that one. I could have had some from the Good News too, couldn't I? And I've put the verse up there because I'm skipping all the verses I preached on last time, and so I've just got it up there so that you can see which one I'm up to. So Paul says he's a slave of Christ, and there's no getting away from it. In the NIV it says servants, and that's not what it says in the Greek. I looked it up. It's an ordinary doulos, it's a slave. So what does that mean? That means I take orders and I do them, doesn't it? That's the responsibility side. I obey what I see my king tells me to do. But the good part about it is that he is responsible for providing my food and my shelter. Everything I get comes from him. That's the way a slave is, isn't it? He owns me. And that's true for us too, isn't it? We expect God to provide what we need as we serve him. And the next word is fascinating too. He's writing to all the saints in Philippi. And this is where we part company with the Catholics. You've got to do a miracle before you can get to be a Catholic saint. But in this church, you're all saints. Even the ones of you who sin sometimes, and that's about 100%. So what do we mean by a saint? Well, it's someone who's set apart. You know that. You've probably heard lots of people preach on that. Someone who says, and that's why I've got the tap there. That's a tap, you might have one in your sink too, where you turn the handle the way for the kind of water you want. And your heart is a tap like that. And as a saint, you choose to turn the handle so that God flows and not the devil. We had a series in our church on holiness, and we had a cartoon, a photograph of one of the guys in the church with a little photograph of himself as Jesus on this side and a little photograph of himself as devil standing on this side, whispering in each ear. And you can think of it that way instead, if you like. But we get to choose who we serve, and our choice determines whose power flows through us. Have you ever been tempted and then you stopped and thought, oh, if I do that, I'll miss out on the fellowship that I've just been enjoying with Jesus? It happened to me, and straight away, the power of the temptation was gone. God was only waiting for me to know whether I was going to choose to flip that way or this way. Saints in Christ. And then he's writing to the elders and the deacons. And in Greek, it's bishops and ministers. So they didn't have bishops over, like a bishop over lots of churches. They had several bishops over one church. And the bishop just means the elder who's in charge. And the ministers, that's people who minister, isn't it? That's all. Simple as that. People who serve. And there's a minister behind the sound desk up there. And there's a minister sitting here in the front seat with a red jumper. Lots of you have been serving. Somebody ministered with vases of flowers this week. So there's direction givers and servers. And then this is the greeting. And I was fascinated. Paul says, grace and peace. Now you've heard that scores of times, but did you realize grace is the Greek greeting and peace is the Jewish greeting? He was giving peace greetings in both their cultures. And grace, you know, it's the undeserved favors of God. It's the unexpected delights. The original meaning of grace is when you walk around a corner and you suddenly see something beautiful and you say, wow. And peace is everything going great. It's not just lack of war. It's when everything's going swimmingly. And the Jews call it shalom, and the Arabs call it salam, and the Indonesians call it selamat, and my tribe in Africa calls it kasume. But in all four languages, it has that sense of, yeah, everything's okay. Grace and peace. He says, I thank God every time I think of you. He says, I pray for you with joy. He says, you have a special place in my heart. I long for you. I love you. We both share God's grace. So it's a big hug. He founded the church in Philippi. They supported him financially. This letter is partly a thank you letter for their latest gift. But what an amazing, loving relationship they had. And I guess if you remember the person who led you to Jesus, or the person who discipled you, yeah, you do. You develop a loving relationship, don't you? Oh, the latest lady that my wife and I discipled is married now, and I've kind of handed her over to her husband. but we had a wonderful relationship while we were discipling her. But this next one is beautiful. I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ returns. And I've just put New Living Translation there because that was the one I liked best for that particular verse. When I have to apologize to someone, it's the time to say, please be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. Isn't it? And it's a great comfort to know, yeah, the work's not going to be finished until the day Jesus gets here, and then it will be finished. And I will be perfect, and I will not be tempted anymore. Wow. What a relief that's going to be. And praise God that we need, we can be patient with each other, can't we? Knowing, well, they have to put up with me, and so I'm going to put up with them. And I know my wife and I've been married 43 years this year, and we don't think alike. If we did, one of us would be superfluous. I need her opinion sometimes, and she needs mine other times. But we put up with each other's vagaries and enjoy deeper fellowship as a result. And just knowing that God is the one who's changing me is such a comfort, isn't it? And then here's his prayer for them. I pray that your love will overflow more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. And that's the NIV. Your love will overflow more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. We want love that is not blind, but love that understands, love that knows. Some people are afraid to reveal who they are in case we won't love them. It's not the kind of love we expect in the church. We expect to love everybody. And we want to reveal who we are because it's easier to love a real person rather than a person who's hiding themselves behind a facade of some kind. I went down the street one day, and there was an Aboriginal woman there, about 55 or 60, begging. And I don't give money to people that I don't know, but I bought her a meal. And I suppose a year later, I saw her again, and I bought her another one. And one day, I was down the street, and she was drunk. She looked homeless. And I realized she's on a pension. I'm on a pension. What does she do with hers? If I give her a meal, I'm just saving her money so she can buy more grog. But there was another Aboriginal girl I was delighted to give a meal. She was young, beautiful, and standing in the shadows on the street at about tea time. And that particular evening, I decided to give my wife a day off, and I was going, I'd been down to the street and I'd bought takeaways for tea. And here I am walking home with two takeaways, and here's this pretty young lady standing on the street begging. And I thought, she doesn't look as though she has a pension. She probably lives on someone else's pension, her parents. I don't know why their pension didn't meet the needs this week. I said, what do you want? She said, I'd like a dollar for a meal. I said, I can do better than that. Here's a meal. I had it in my hand. She said, oh, what is it? I said, it's walk in a box. She said, oh, I suppose that'll do. And she went home. I mean, anybody could have taken her and asked her for sex to provide a meal. I felt scared for her. I was trying to be wise in my love. We don't give our granddaughter everything she wants. We're trying to be wise in our love. We're trying to see that love will develop someone into a mature person. And God's like that too, isn't he? And here's the second prayer point. Paul prays that they may be pure. Now, pure has got two parts to it. Pure can mean not polluted. And you've all seen the ads on TV for clean water for people in primitive countries. And how important that is. How can they ever be healthy without clean water? But yeah, that's true. We can be pure, not polluted, and that's very important. But there's something else too. We can be pure, not mixed. See, this has got oil in it, but it's got vinegar in it too. Oh no, sorry, the vinegar's at the bottom, isn't it? The oil floats to the top. So that gold is the same as this gold. But this one is pure because there's no vinegar in it. And okay, there are times when you might want vinegar in your oil. You mightn't want pure virgin olive oil on your salad. But in this sense of living for God, yes, he wants the oil that fuels our flame never to be mixed with water that won't burn, with vinegar that, yeah, makes people criticize us instead of praising God for us. And the other half is, Paul prays that they would be blameless, and the word literally means not a stumbling block. And I was reminded of a road safety film I watched when I was still in primary school. I was a very good bike rider. I could ride no hands round corners too. Just lean the way you want to go. And I was quite proud of myself. But in this safety film, there was a boy riding his bike no hands down the street in the dark without his light. And he was saying, "Look, Mum, no hands!" And there was a box in the road, and the bike hit the box, and he went over the handlebars, and he pulled himself up off the road saying, "Look, Mum, no teeth." And sometimes there's a blockage somewhere, and somebody kicks it and they fall down. And if I'm that blockage, then I've failed. I've failed my master. And we need to pray for each other that we will be pure and blameless, not a blockage, not a stumbling block for someone. And here's his third prayer point for them. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. This will bring much glory and praise to God. And once again, this takes me back to verse 6. The character is produced by Jesus Christ in you. Apple trees don't grunt and groan to produce apples. The life flows and the apples just turn up. And as you allow the life of Jesus to flow in you, you've got your roots deep down into him in the word every day, you can produce the fruit without striving. It just comes out. You'll find yourself surprised to be like Jesus. 19, we've skipped a big section about the gospel. And here he says, now I know, that was his three prayer points for them. Now they're praying for him. I know that as you pray for me, and as the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. He was in jail in Rome. He was chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. Those Roman soldiers were getting born again, one by one. He talked about saints in Caesar's household. But he's still praying for deliverance because he still wants to go to Spain. And so here, he's appreciating their prayer for him when his life has difficulties. And for all the praise in our lives, we've got to realize life down here on earth is going to have difficulties. That's what it's like down here, isn't it? Expect it. But he also says, I eagerly expect and I hope that in no way I'll be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. The way I live and the way I die will bring glory to Christ. And I want to tell you a story of a Roman centurion. During the time when the first big persecution of Christians was announced, you know, the reasons the Roman emperor didn't like Christians, didn't trust Christians, was they refused to vow allegiance to the emperor as God. Everyone else had to worship the emperor, and the Christians said, no, we worship only God in heaven. We will serve the emperor, but we will not worship him. And so the emperor didn't trust them. And the emperor just brought down a law that there were to be no Christians in the armed forces, because I want my armed forces to be loyal to me. And every centurion got this order. And this particular centurion said to his men, all right, I know some of you are Christians. You've got to give it up if you want to stay in the army. He was stationed in the north of Italy, up in the Alps, and it was winter, and he said, step forward, all those who are Christians, and 40 of his 100 men were Christians. And he loved his men. He said, well, you've got to give it up. They said, sir, that's not on. We're not giving it up. He said, well, I'm not going to kill you. Just take off your clothes and get out on the lake, and you can freeze to death out on the lake. So these 40 men took off their uniforms and they went out on the lake and they started to sing. I don't know what they sang, but it was something like 40 brothers living for Jesus and dying for Jesus. 40 brothers. And the singing got weaker and weaker. He said, come back, you fools. Come back and get warm. And one did. He came in miserable and blue, and they wrapped him in blankets and gave him hot wine, and the others started to sing. 39 brothers living for Jesus, dying for Jesus. And he was so struck with their faithfulness, he took off his uniform and he went out on the lake and joined them. And then they sang again. 40 brothers standing for Jesus, living for Jesus, dying for Jesus. The way we live and the way we die impacts people. And I've got my mother and my grandmother up there. My grandmother died when I was a teenager, and one of the favorite stories I have of her was when I was still in primary school. We always had lunch at Grandma's place on Sundays, and I was Sunday afternoon, she was dozing in her chair and I was playing on the veranda, and my aunt came out of the kitchen with a cup of tea for her and just touched her on the arm, and she lifted up her head and opened her eyes and she said, "Oh, why did you bring me back?" And she'd just been dreaming of heaven and thinking that'd be a better place. And my mum, there she is cutting her birthday cake, and she lasted another 8 months after that, and then she was in a wheelchair and she was ready to go too. And I guess if Jesus doesn't come back, we'll all get to that stage at some point. I'm not looking forward to it. I want to fly. I don't want to die. But there it is. Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Of course it is, isn't it? That's why we're not afraid to die. And yet, living means living for Christ. To live is fruitful labor. You still need me, so I will remain here for your sakes. It's better that I live, to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith, so that your joy in Christ will overflow. So there we are. That's why he felt he wanted to stay living, because there was still someone who needed him. He wanted to make sure they were growing. He wanted to make sure they had the joy of Christ in them. Progress and joy in the faith. Joy is the key word for the book of Philippians. I could have mentioned it in previous verses. You know, he said, I rejoice because the gospel is preached. He says, I rejoice because I always pray for you with joy. Remember that verse we had at the beginning of the message? Joy happens in Philippians more than in any other New Testament book. But it's strange, because then the tone changes. Don't be frightened by those who oppose you. Don't be intimidated, the other version says. This will show them that they will be destroyed, but you will be saved, and that by God. So here he is, he's going back to this, pray for me for courage. Courage to keep on speaking the gospel. We were selling some demolition materials from the building that we're pulling down. And an old farmer came in this week to buy some a window, and I thought, how can I witness to him in just a few minutes? And a businessman came in to buy some tiles, and I thought, what can I say? And he was a chatty kind of bloke, and he was talking away, and he told me he goes and has meals at the Hindu temple, and he himself is a Rosicrucian or a Christian Scientist or one of those odd ones, and I thought, can I get a word in here? And it's interesting, I had just been in a seminar with John Bond this week, and he'd called it 1 Minute Witness, and he gave us this little booklet, and it says, when you've only got a minute, ask the people, what's the most wonderful thing that's ever happened to you? And then ask them, may I tell you what's the most wonderful thing that's ever happened to me? I mean, if they're in a chatty mood, they'll probably ask you anyway. So I didn't think of it. I'd been in the seminar. I had the booklet. I'd prepared a one-minute testimony. It's interesting. It talks about giving some secular information about yourself to get them interested, talking about some need that was in your life that brought you to Christ, talking about the actual experience of meeting the Lord, and then how your life has been since in 1 minute. So that's like, what, 25 seconds each? Or no, there's 60 seconds in a minute. Yeah, something like that. So you haven't got long. But it's amazing. Have a little practice. What time are we supposed to finish? Have we got time to practice? Turn to your neighbour. Ask your neighbour, what's the most wonderful thing that's ever happened to you? All right. Now, one of you, be the Christian and see if you can tell them in 1 minute, and I'm only going to give you a minute, something about your life that made you want to become a Christian when you discovered about it, some need in your life, and then how you met Jesus, and then how that need was met in Jesus. Go. Time's up. All right. Could it work? Could you do that down the street? Could you say to a shop assistant or someone at a bus stop, what's the most wonderful thing that's ever happened to you? Think about it. See if it would work for you. It's hard for us. Australians are not normally open to the gospel, are they? It's getting more difficult. We're feeling as though we are a little bit, gagged. Well, we're not supposed to be gagged. We need to find a natural way, and this is one way that some people have found works for them. So try it. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now this one is even a worse shock. You have been given the privilege of trusting in Christ and suffering for Christ. You have seen my struggle, past and present. We are in this struggle together. Do you remember Hitler wrote a book called Mein Kampf? Mein Kampf is my struggle. He took it from Philippians 1. Life is a struggle. I forget who it was, said, youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, old age a regret. I don't think he was a believer. I think it was Lord Byron or one of those. But it's true. Life is a struggle. And we don't expect everything to be rosy for us. Even the shape of the clamp that's squeezing me is G for God. God allows struggle in our lives because struggle produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope makes us not ashamed. Struggle is good for you. Struggle makes you grow up. Remind me one time, struggle's good for me too. Not that I enjoy it. But that's the amazing thing. Paul does rejoice in it. Paul prays for courage. He prays for joy in the midst of the struggle. Courage and joy. Courage and joy. And so as I come to the end of this message, I want to ask you. You can all join me in being grateful to God that he's not finished with us yet. In saying, yes, God is at work in me. We can all be grateful to God that the character of Jesus is being produced in us by his power, and it's not our effort. But what do you need most as out of this message? Do you need courage, or do you need joy? I don't know. You can answer that. I can leave that to you. So I'll hand over to our chairman.
Thank you, John, for that. Whilst I was just finishing up, I have my Good News Bible with me, which I highlighted all the readings as I was supposed to do this morning, but it was easier to read off a piece of paper. But I just came across this passage in Philippians 3. I do not claim that I have already succeeded or have already become perfect. I'm striving to win the prize for which Christ Jesus has already won me to himself. Of course, my brothers and sisters, I really do not think that I have already won it. The one thing I do know, however, is to forget what is behind me and to do my best to reach what is ahead. So I run straight towards the goal in order to win the prize, which is God's call through Christ Jesus to the life above. And I think that's what we all strive to do each week and each day. And I hope that I do my best to do that. But as John said, I sin regularly. And somebody once said to me, actually, you can tell how good a Christian you're becoming between the time of sinning and the time of asking for repentance. It becomes shorter and shorter. And I'm at that point now where I do it, then I go, I'm really, really sorry, which is not the way to do it, but I am trying. So thank you, everybody, for coming this morning. I'm sorry that it's a little bit quick, but I'm not Kenneth, and I did my best to stand in. But we will close in the final hymn, which is Mighty to Save, and then please everybody stay for tea and coffee, and there's plenty of cake because we're expecting a little bit more, a few more people this morning. So, Ray, there should be plenty for you.
Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. And everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of
coffee then.